It was October 1991, and the Andrea Gale, a 70-foot-long fishing boat powered by an engine that had 365 horsepower, made its way from a New England port with six crew, headed toward the Atlantic Ocean. It was to be a normal day of fishing, the jobs that they knew well and were excellent in performing. But this day was to be a great day of interruption because it would be the last voyage that the Andrea Gale would make. You see, the boat had the misfortune of running into one of the most fierce storms of the 20th century. It was named Hurricane Grace. In fact, it was so powerful with the waves that between 1899 and 1991, there were never waves that were measured or calculated any higher or any stronger. It was what the movie was entitled, The Perfect Storm. You see, on that day, when that boat began to climb up, the water, the waves were 10 stories high, the winds were blowing at 120 miles per hour. In fact, the water was so intense that it was 6 tons per square foot of water. And when the boat finally was overwhelmed, the waves were 100 feet high. It was the perfect storm. That brave crew of sailors had no way of overcoming it because of its magnitude and its strength. But as we look in our Bibles in Mark chapter 4, 2,000 years ago, there was another storm that took place on the Sea of Galilee. The story begins like this. It had been an incredibly long day, an excruciating day of ministry. You see, ministry can be a tough thing to do sometimes. And Jesus and the disciples had been ministering, and the crowds had been swelling, and they were literally exhausted. And like any person, Jesus and the disciples needed rest. So he said to his followers, "Hey guys, why don't we get in the boat, push away from the side, and let's go from the west bank to the east bank. Let's get some rest." And the disciples were excited because they too were exhausted and fatigued. As the passage begins in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we read that the crowds had swelled to a magnitude as such that literally in order for Jesus to be seen and heard, he had to get in the boat, push away from the shore, and stand on the boat where the people could hear and see him. Now, some of the people that were coming to see Jesus were nothing more than curiosity seekers. Some of them were critics, but as the crowds came, they really wanted to be in the presence of Christ. He was the prophet, the healer, the teacher, the rabbi. There was something about Jesus that drew people unto him. He was like a superstar, a rock star, an athlete, a movie star. People wanted to be around him. His magnetism was incredible. And the Bible says that the crowds came to hear the master and that the sick came to be healed by the master and the confused, they came looking for hope. Oh, but it had been a long, trying, exhausting day. Have you ever had one of those days where the phone rings off the wall? It's one problem after another. Your children aren't doing what you expect them to do. The teacher calls you from school. There's tension between the husband and wife, between the parent and child. It's been a long day. And when night finally comes, what do you want to do? You don't want to put your head on a problem. You want to put your head on a pillow and you want to go to sleep. And that's where Jesus and the disciples were. The Bible says that the disciples, some of them anyway, were skilled fishermen. They were intimate with the Sea of Galilee. They had taken their ships from the east to the west, from the north to the south. They knew the waters well, and now they looked up, and it was a moonlit sky. The waters were calm. This was going to be a great night to sail on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe they could even get a little sleep while they were sailing. It begins like this. Jesus gets in the boat, finds the sailor's pillow, and goes to the stern of the boat, lays down, puts his head on the pillow, and Jesus quickly falls into a moment of slumber, a deep sleep. The disciples begin the cruise across from the west bank to the east bank, and out of nowhere, which can happen so easily in the Middle East, especially on the Sea of Galilee, this incredible storm comes up. The boat is sailing along, and all of a sudden it begins to rock back and forth. The rains are coming and howling in the wind, and the winds are blowing the boat like a little cork in a pond where a catfish is pulling it in. And now it's black into night, and they can't see, and they're afraid, and they're scared, and they're wondering, are we going to drown? They're bailing the water out as quickly as they can, and it fills back up. And finally, they go to Jesus, who's asleep, snoring away in complete slumber and rest, and they say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Have you ever had that moment in life? Jesus, hello, I'm down here, Jesus. Can you hear me? Can you see me? My child is in the hospital sick, Jesus, where are you? My marriage is imploding. It is falling apart. God, where are you? I'm alone, God. I've lost my job. I've lost my money. I've lost my self-image. I have no friends. My spouse has just died. What am I going to do? You see, we all have those questions of life, do we not? They come regularly. There are millions of times in our everyday life that we ask those questions. God, where are you? It's as though when things are going well, we never question God's compassion. But in the moment of storms and trials and tribulations and testings, we yell at the top of our voice, God, where are you? God, where are you? God, where are you? And God says, I'm right here. I've not moved. I'm faithful. I'm consistent. I'm steadfast. He goes on to say that, you know, my compassion is not to be judged by your circumstances. My kindness is not to be evaluated by your understanding. When the storms are raging, listen, when the storms are raging, God has not moved. God is ever present just as he is when the sun is shining and the waters are calm. One of my favorite passages, and I have so many that are found in Scripture, is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. It says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message translates Mark chapter 4. He says this, awake now, he told the wind to pipe down and said to the sea, quiet. Notice that Jesus doesn't even stand up. The Greek implies that he was slumbering, resting, and he put his head in his hand, and he said those words, peace, be still, settle down. And the Bible says the wind ran out of breath, and the sea became as smooth as glass, and the storm subsided. And they all looked at him and said, what an incredible person he is. He has power over the elements, and he gives us peace and serenity in the midst of the storm. Listen.
Once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder roars, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands to praise the God who gives and takes away. Praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. Never let my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Raise me up again. Strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand, and never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in the storm. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I'll praise you in this storm.
As we look at this passage this morning, it's very obvious that the storms of life are going to come. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we react when these moments come? Number one, we need to recognize this truth, the probability of storms in our lives. You see, God has never promised that our lives, even as Christians, would be absent or void are stress-free from the storms of life. We all face what I'm going to call those perfect storm moments in our lives where events and circumstances come. They happen. They're out of our control. We can't explain them. We can't change them. We can't identify them. We can't push them out of our life. They're going to come, and we must learn how to handle them. Why? Because some of them are strictly what I'm going to call situational. Are you familiar with Murphy's Law? Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. Maybe you've just bought a brand new car and you're shopping over here at Wally World at Walmart, and you've decided I'm going to park my car as far away from the door as I possibly can to protect that new, bright, shiny, expensive vehicle that, according to Dave Ramsey, you paid cash for. Amen. And you get in there and you come back, and all of a sudden somebody has hit your car. They've taken a key and scratched it just to initial it, just to inaugurate that great moment. And you're frustrated because the storm of life has come. Maybe you're a student and your teacher has told you, we're going to have a history test on Friday. But don't worry, the test will come strictly from the notes. It won't come from the book. It won't be comprehensive. It'll only be over the last section of material that we've reviewed. And you get to school, and unfortunately, the teacher has changed her mind. They do have that prerogative and decides that the test will come from the book instead of the notes. And all of a sudden, you have an incredible storm in your life because you didn't study that way. Or maybe you've just started a new job. You're happy. You're excited. You've been out of work for a while, and you're thinking, man, this is the job I've always wanted. And a month into it, your new boss walks in and says, man, I am so sorry, but, you know, due to the economy, due to the challenges that we're facing, you are the last one to be hired. You're going to have to be the first one to let go. The storms of life come, and they're situational. But sometimes the storms of life come, and they're very relational. We are just out of step, out of fellowship with someone that's important in our life. Maybe it's a husband and wife that are estranged from one another. They're just not able to get along. They're not communicating. There's money challenges. The list is endless. Maybe it's between a parent and a child, a child and a parent. Maybe it's between an employee and an employer. Maybe it's a friend, a relative, an associate, a neighbor. But the storms are relational in nature. They are ever present. They're not going to go away quickly. They are inevitable, but they're also relational. But thirdly, they're also emotional. And these are the times that we walk up and down the hallways of life and somebody comes and says, "How are you this morning?" And you put your hands in your pocket and you smile and go, "I am wonderful. Everything is great. Life, it couldn't be better." But underneath the waterline, you're roaring, you're struggling, there's fear, there's moments where you're paralyzed by the doubts of tomorrow, you're overcome with guilt, you're raging with anger, you're consumed with jealousy. Listen, whatever the event, whatever the circumstance may be, they are going to come, whether they're situational, whether they're relational, whether they're emotional. And just about that moment, you're thinking, "I'm drowning, I can't consume any more water, I'm overwhelmed, I have nowhere to turn." That's when the miracle of God typically happens, and it's when it comes. We have to learn how to understand the voice of God, the mind of God, the will of God, and navigate those waters no matter how difficult they may be, because no one goes from birth to death absent of storms. I don't care if you've been a Christian all your life and you're dedicated and you're devoted to God, you're still going to have storms in your life. You may be searching and seeking for God, you're still going to have storms in your life. You may be white, you may be black, you may be Hispanic, you may be Asiatic, you're still going to have storms in your life. Why? The storms are inevitable. Most of us in this room find ourselves in one of three conditions: in the middle of the storm, coming out of the storm, or going into the storm. You say, where do you find that biblically? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't be surprised when the storms come, when the pain comes, when the unexpected, disruptive moments of life come. I've said this often from this pulpit, have I not? Because we all have to deal with these moments. They are inevitable. They're going to come. When Peter wrote these words, Nero, the tyrannical leader, was over Rome. He was killing Christians. He was murdering them. He was taking them to the arena, and they were having to go and fight against the lions who were ripping flesh from bone. Many of them were burned at the stake with hot oil put upon them because of their faith in Christ. And he reminds us not to be surprised at the painful. Did you hear that word? Sometimes suffering and trials as a believer of Christ can be excruciating. They can be very painful. But don't act as though something strange or unusual were happening to you. The early church was persecuted. And I believe the day is coming where we won't read about persecution in China or Korea or India or Afghanistan. We'll read about Christians in the United States of America being persecuted. You say, where do you get that? Read the book of Daniel, read the book of Ezekiel, read the book of Revelation. And it unfolds itself right before us. That time is coming. In James chapter 1, verse 2, a passage we've also considered it many times, it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Trials of many kinds is translated in the Greek. It comes from the word polka dot. Remember the movie 100 Dalmatians? The white dogs with the black dots all over them, different shapes, sizes, forms. That's the picture of trials. Count it all pure joy, my brothers. Wow. I mean, do you sometimes want to look at God and say, "Hey, God, I've had enough pure joy on this particular situation. I think I've got a PhD on this station of life. Can we please move on to a new lesson of learning?" And yet God brings those moments because they are inevitable, but they're also unpredictable. They come when we don't think they're going to come. They come suddenly. They come unexpectedly. They come, like the Bible says, like a thief in the night. In Mark chapter 4, the passage that we just gave narrative to, in verse 37, it says this: "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." One moment, the sea is like glass, smooth. There's a calmness in the sky. The moon is shining. There's not a problem in the world. It's a carefree moment. Watch out, be prepared, because in those unexpected moments is often when God allows the storms of life to invade our ranks. and humble us and cause us to linger in his presence. But you know, the thing I've learned about storms is this. Storms are also impartial. They don't have titles in front of them. They don't have stations of life associated with them. They come to every person, as I mentioned earlier. Doesn't matter what color of skin, what continent you're from, what country you're from. They are impartial. In fact, everyone is penetrated by storms. When Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, here's what it says. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The good will be persecuted, the bad. The rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the Christian, the non-Christian. You see, I think we can read from this passage and forecast your spiritual weather report. Problems, storms, trials are what? They are going to come. Not probably, but they will. But there's something else I think this passage reminds us of this morning, and that is the purpose of the storms. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. When the storms of life come, I think it's that moment that God uses adversity, difficulty, struggles to begin to develop and shape our faith. Years ago when I lived in Florida, we had a gentleman who was the vice president of Florida Steel and Metalworks. Our church was involved in a major building campaign as God brought lots of new souls and new lives that had been changed, and we needed space and we needed buildings, and his company was going to provide the steel. He said, would you like to come out and just kind of walk through and see how it all works? I said, sure. I was amazed at the magnitude and scope of his facility and the machinery that was used. I was amazed at the inventory of steel and iron that was there. But let me tell you the thing I enjoyed watching the most was the iron workers. They would take a piece of iron that was relatively straight. They would put it into the fire. They would put it on an anvil, take this huge instrument, bigger than a hammer, and beat on it. Their face would be covered. Sometimes they would use welding tools to shape it and mold it. Then they would put it in cold water, and then they would put it back in the fire because the fire refined it. It purified it. It shaped it. It developed it. It molded it. Do you understand that's exactly what God does with the storms of our life? God is a loving Father, and He knows that if you and I lived life without difficult times, without faith-stretching moments, then we would have an underdeveloped faith. Some of you in this room are great students. Some of you are great athletes. Some of you are talented musicians. You're in the arts. You're in different areas. Some of you are skilled businessmen and women. You're great moms and dads. You're great educators. The list goes on. But somewhere you had to take the time to develop that skill set so you could be proficient at whatever it is God has led you to do in life. It is the same thing with our faith. God has to shape us and mold us and develop our personal faith and our character. Most of you know I love the writings of C.S. Lewis. He challenges me to think beyond my limited scope of ability. And a paraphrase of one of his quotes goes something like this: God has made us, and He knows that as long as we have any other plausible resort, we will not look to or surrender ourselves to Him, but we will always rely upon ourselves. If there's any other resource that we can call our attention to, we will. Diane, my assistant, as I was leaving on Friday, gave me another quote from him. It says this: we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Sometimes we are paranoid about the pain that will come in those moments. But here's what I've learned. Without suffering, without trials, without storms, we live a life that is comfortable, weak, and shallow, and we never fully develop our faith relationship with Christ. No, sometimes we need to learn about God's sovereignty, and the best way we learn about that is through the storms of life. Friend, it is not how much faith you have, but it is whom you have placed your faith in that makes the difference. Peter had a great faith, did he not? But he denied Christ three times until he was finally restored in the last chapter of John, and then he becomes the great preacher of the church. Philip, can you imagine? He's in Jerusalem. The lights are bright. He's an evangelist. Everybody wants to come and hear Philip, and God whispers in his ear, Philip, you're going to Gaza. I've been to Gaza. You don't want to go to Gaza. Today we talk about the Gaza Strip. It hadn't changed in 4,000 years. I mean, you just don't want to go to Gaza. It's ugly. It's barren. And yet what happened was Philip had faith, but he also had faith in God. And he went, and God used him to win the Ethiopian eunuch. How about Stephen when he's being martyred? They take him outside the city, and they pick up gigantic rocks, and they pound him upon his body. They throw him in a hole, and when he's not dead, they take other rocks and pound it upon his head until he stops breathing. But before Stephen died, it wasn't just the amount of faith, but he wept and he cried out to God, God, I know where I'm coming into your presence, because he knew his faith was in God, and God would make a way for him even in the midst of death. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, here's what the Bible says. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, God is not one who practices discrimination or exclusivity. We are all going to receive the storms of life. They are inevitable. They're going to come. They're unpredictable. They're impartial. They're going to come. But here's the misconception so many Christians have is this. Well, if I'm going through a storm in life, I must have sin in my life. I must be disobedient. God is not pleased with me. I must be breaking some law that God has put before me, some ritual I'm not living up to. So let me ask you a question this morning. Where were the disciples when the storm came? The disciples were in the boat. Who told the disciples to get in the boat? Jesus. Who told the disciples to push the boat out a little bit from the shoreline, right on the edge, so the crowds could hear and see him? Jesus. Who told the disciples, hey guys, let's go from the west bank to the east side. Let's go to the other side of the sea or the lake. Jesus told them to do that. They were doing what God told them to do. They were being surrendered. They were being submissive. And most of all, they were right in the center of God's will. And yet, while the boat was cruising at night, the storms came. It's a great reminder to me that when the tough times come, don't always say, I must be sinning. I must be out of the will of God. Listen, sometimes the tough times in life have to come to shape us and mold us and move our dependency away from ourselves and completely upon God. I've been there, and so have you. There have been times in my life God had to say, slow down. For example, in Psalm 37, one of my favorite passages again, the scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. Over in England, the great Muller, the great writer, the great theologian, once he died, there was a house named after him called the Muller House, and people would come in, and they would see the sights and remember the places that were there. And they would walk into this study. It was a place that was roped off. They had his books on the table. A good friend of mine was telling me this story. He said, while I was there, he said, I noticed that the Bible was open, and I was curious what the Bible might say. And I asked the curator, can I go inside, and can I look at it? I'll be gentle. You can go with me. He got special permission, and he found Psalm 37, where the Bible says this, be still and know that I'm God. But Mueller, the great writer, the great theologian, wrote this. By the words, be still and know that I'm God, he wrote the simple four-letter word, stop. Now I want to pause here for a moment. We shared with our staff on Tuesday afternoon this story. And we had one of the most incredible, sweetest times of prayer. You know why that's important? Let me tell you. Because sometimes we are moving at such an accelerated pace of life. We're seeking, we're searching, we're striving. We're going full bore, and we're even going full bore for Jesus. But sometimes, just like Jesus and the disciples, we need to rest. But not only do we need to rest, we need to slow down. But sometimes we need to simply stop. Notice how quiet it is right now. Stop. Shh. That's when we're able to hear that still but small voice of God in such a powerful and poignant way that he propels us to receive his will and then to have the courage and the faith in him to act upon it. Why did the disciples have fear and panic? I mean, after all, they had seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, feed the hungry. They had seen Jesus do it all. I can tell you why. Because the disciples were not wimps. They were strong-willed men who had great confidence in themselves. And yet, in that moment, when they recognized circumstances, listen, were beyond their control, they really exemplified little faith, little trust, and recognized that it still had to be developed. It was still in process. You know what I've learned about those moments in life? The only answer I know is to get in the boat with Jesus and say, wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to be found faithful. We sing those songs, wherever he leads, I'll go. Do we really mean that? Even if the storms are raging and the waters are high and the valley is deep and the fire is hot and the mountain is high, are you still willing to say, I surrender all, everything, my money, my time, my talent, my treasure, my public life, my private life, I'm willing to give it all to God? Because sometimes the storms of life come to take our dependency away from ourselves, lower our standards and our expectations so we can begin to walk in the flow of the Spirit that God has already designed for us. Here it is, simply put, little faith in God means you'll have little experiences with God. Big faith, many storms, typically means God's chosen you and blessed you. You say, when the storms come, God is blessing me? Absolutely. Because it's on the anvil of adversity that God shapes us and molds us and develops our character. And listen, listen. Sometimes he has to break us of pride, of arrogance, of negativity, of self-sufficiency. You know, one of the things I've learned about discipleship and following Christ is there's no shortcut, no short way to find the pathway to spiritual growth. It's progressive, it's personal, it's not automatic, it's somewhat sequential, but it's not linear. In other words, today I'm a believer, tomorrow I'm more mature. We can't measure spiritual growth linearly. We have to look at it singularly, individually, because we're all at different places. One of the challenges of the 21st century church is to find a way to help people become fully devoted followers of Christ, because we're all so different. We come in different shapes, sizes, perspectives, and colors, and yet that is what God expects from us. But some people look that when those storms come, it must be a mistake, a detour, a trick, a trap, that God is wanting to destroy us. Our God has forgotten about me. God, the storms are raging. Here I am, God, you're not listening. God, wake up. It's in those moments sometimes that we think God has fully abandoned us. But he hasn't. God is allowing that moment to take place in our life so that he can shape us and redirect us and sculpt us into the person God wants us to be. We can either rely upon our own abilities, or we can abide in faith. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. I want you to listen carefully. It's at the moment of life where we get to that place where we completely cry out and say, God, I'm drowning. God, I am at the end of my rope. It is at that moment that I think God finally speaks and says, peace, be still. Because we're no longer dependent upon ourselves, but we're dependent upon God. Peace, be still. For we're surrendered, we're yielded to God. Let's worship together.
Sing with me if you would.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace.
Let's proclaim this. Stand with me. Come on.
Help me find the way, oh Lord. Bring me back to you.
What this song teaches us this morning is this. There's probability of storms, there's a purpose, but there's also peace that comes in the midst of the storm. Where was Jesus when the storm took place? What did Jesus prophesy and foretold? Hey guys, let's take the boat to the other side. You know what Jesus was saying? We're going to get there. It may not be smooth sailing, but I promise you it will be a smooth landing. One of my favorite passages is this, Isaiah 43:2. I guess I have a lot of favorite passages. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. In the midst of the storm, the disciples forgot one thing. Jesus was in the boat. Hebrews 13:5 says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 32:8 says, I will teach you and instruct you in the ways I'd have you go. I'll watch over you. I'll make sure that you're taken care of. I'll hold you in the palm of my hand. Struggles and storms bring us to a point of recognizing two things, the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of God. And you know what else they do? They help us to realize that you can be content in the midst of a storm. We buried a 44-year-old man Wednesday from this church, this room. This place was packed. His testimony was far and wide. Was he perfect? Nope. But he was a saint. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. This place was packed with a lot of people who were searching and seeking and struggling. Struggling for answers. Why so young? And yet his testimony was this. I have learned to be content whatever the situation might be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply my every need according to his riches and glory. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, it's in the moments of the storms. Listen. God comes up next to us just like this. And he puts his arm around us. And he says, don't worry. Don't live in fear. Don't doubt. I'm with you. And I believe with all my heart, there's somebody in this room this morning. You're going through the storm. and you feel all alone, and God is calling out to you right now, wherever you are, whatever the storm may be, whatever your station of life may be, come unto me, all you are heavy burdened and worn out through the race of life, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Come unto me, and you'll find rest. Do you know Christ this morning? Have you ever invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? I didn't say how much faith do you have. I'm asking you, do you have faith in Jesus? That if you breathe your last breath this morning, you'd know for certain where you would spend eternity. No plan B, no guessing games. I know Christ. He lives within me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. If you've never prayed that kind of prayer, I promise you, if you're not in a storm, you're going to be going in a storm. You're coming out of a storm. You need the person who can bring peace in the midst of the storm. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with life, and you would just say, man, I have drifted from God. You need an anchor. You need the Bible. You need a church in a time of storms, and the storms are going to get stronger. So you come on home today. You recommit your faith. Whatever God is asking you to do, we're going to sing. You come. Our ministers wait. You come, all of you.